we made tapes so that she could listen to this. So we're doing that, and if you think it'd be a blessing to somebody else and you'd like one, we always make extras, so let us know, we'll fix you up. I like this. I had this in my Bible. I hadn't read it in a long time. Let me read it to you tonight. It says, What Moses learned in the first 40 years in Egypt, Moses learned to be a somebody. In the second 40 years in the wilderness, Moses learned to be a nobody. In the third 40 years, he learned what God can do with a somebody who's willing to be a nobody. I like that. What Moses learned. I tell you, God takes that surrendered heart, that humble in spirit. He does. He takes it, and it's an incredible thing. We'll begin tonight looking at what the Word of God tells us about this incredible time and event in the things to come, and that is the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. It is going to be one of the most incredible, amazing times in the entire history of this world. And we're going to be part of it. We're going to be right here in the middle of it. It is going to be so amazing, the things that God has planned for us during this millennial reign of Jesus on this earth as King of all the world. And all the details that is in the Word of God regarding this time is just amazing. It truly is. It's exciting. It's exciting to know that we're going to be part of it. It's exciting when you see the mess that the world is in today. When you see the chaos and the pain and the hurt and the disorder and the conflict and just the upheaval and the evil and sin and all that's in the world. And that'll all be over. I mean, it'll change unlike anything you can imagine. It won't be like the world as we know it today. The Bible tells us all these things is going to happen. We're going to look at all of them. But tonight what I want to do as I begin this millennial preaching series is to set the table, so to speak. I want us to have the table set that leads up to that time of the millennial reign of Christ. And then we'll touch just briefly on the beginning of the millennium. But in order to set the table, I think it's important that we just take a moment and quickly visit the events that leads up to that, which is the rapture of the church, the 7 years of the tribulation, and the return of Jesus, the second coming of Christ to this earth. And those are the events that lead to the millennium. Now, the Word of God gives us many, many insights and details based on prophetic word and prophecy of future events. I'm convinced that God wants us to understand that things will not continue as they are. The Word of God tells us that so clearly. They won't continue as they are in this present age. There is great upheaval and changes that are going to occur, and it is as certain as were the prophecies of old that foretold of the coming Messiah, Jesus. All those were fulfilled exactly as the prophets foretold, weren't they? That gives us a guarantee that all the prophecies regarding the things to come in the future and the millennial reign of Christ, so much of the Word of God that points to those things, it will happen. It will come true. We'll be part of that. I think God shares the details of the future with us to encourage us, to give us hope, to help us gain insights into God's eternal plans for everybody that's trusted Christ as their Savior. I must say this, though, I'll be very clear about this from the very beginning on this ministry series. While God indeed gives us the big picture, and He gives us many details, He does not give us every detail regarding the subject and the aspect of the future, including the millennial reign of Christ. And I'm reminded, and I remind you tonight of the Scripture. You've heard me reference this before. It's in Deuteronomy 29 and 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So that scripture is reminding us that there's a few secret things that belong to the Lord. And for whatever in His wisdom, He's not told us all the little bitty details about some of those secret things. I think that word is in there so that we don't get to worrying too much about something if we don't quite have the answer. God just says, trust me. I'm in control, and you can just follow me, and everything's going to be okay. But the good thing is, it says that, but those things which are revealed belong to us. Hallelujah. God, through His Word, reveals many, many things to us. That those prophecies, those words of what's going to happen, those promises, they belong to us. They're ours. I claim those tonight, don't you? They're our promises. So let's remind ourselves that the incredible events that bring us to the season of Christ's reign on earth, that we'll get a lot of details, but we will not have all of the answers. We have a lot, but not all of them. Some of you maybe say, well, Pastor, what about? If I don't know the answer, I'll just tell you, we just don't know yet. You know, we just had, the Lord just hasn't revealed that to us yet. If there's a way to find out the answer, and I'm just too dumb to know it right now, I'll try my best to figure it out, okay? You know, the rapture could occur before we get out of here tonight. I don't know if you've seen the sign out here. One side, it says something about, you know, God is the only rock in a mudslide world. But on the other side of the sign, I got two different messages this time because I didn't have enough matching letters to go on each side. So on the other side of the sign, it says, after the rapture, who will change this sign? Will you? Now, some folks don't get that. You know what I'm saying? There's some folks out there that read that guy sign, they go, what is that man talking about? But we know what we're talking about. I'm ready. Are you ready? I'm ready to be in heaven. The word rapture doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible, but we use it as a word that summarizes the events that are described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 18. The word tells us, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Oh, I wonder what the trumpet of God sounds like. We're going to hear that. Just think, we're going to hear the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That event that we've just described in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, that event of Jesus stepping out and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God and us being caught up together with those that have already gone on before us, that's what we call the rapture. This expression caught up that we just read is in the Word of God. The expression caught up is really the translation of a Latin word called rapturo, R-A-P-T-U-R-O, and which is derivative to the word that we use today, the rapture. Though it's not in Scripture, it represents the ideal that living Christians, if we're alive, that the living Christians at the time that Jesus steps out on the cloud, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, that and the ones that are dead in Christ, that we're all translated immediately into heaven, in a new body. That which is corruptible becomes incorruptible. No more pain or sickness, no more death. What a great thing. That's the promise of God. We believe, and I teach, and most evangelicals believe that the rapture will occur before the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Now, there are many Christians and theologians that teach that the church will go through the tribulation. I don't agree with that. I'll share scriptures with you that support why I don't think that's true. And there's some that'll say, well, we'll be raptured in the middle of the tribulation before everything gets really bad. We'll just kind of go to the first part of it. I don't think that's true at all either, and I won't get too detailed into that, but I just don't think that's right. The rapture that takes us out of this earth, I believe God does that because we're not going to go through the wrath of God. And the Word of God tells us that so clearly. You know, after the rapture, the Antichrist comes on the scene, the false prophet comes on the scene, and we're delivered from that, I'm convinced. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, the Word says, "For God did not appoint us, the church, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." God didn't appoint us to wrath, to receive the wrath that comes on the earth during the tribulation. Revelation 3 and 10, the Word says, "Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world." That hour of trial is the tribulation. He says he's going to keep us from that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "For they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry had to you, and how you trusted to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Again, the Word of God is saying we're delivered from the wrath to come. We're not going through the tribulation. We're just not. Well, sometimes there's a little bit of confusion when we use the phrase second coming or the return of Christ. And often, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, when I thought about the second coming, I was thinking of the rapture, though I didn't always call it the rapture. Does that make sense? We kind of looked at that, well, that's the return of Christ or the second coming. But when you look at it in a literal sense, though Jesus steps out of heaven and descends onto the cloud and calls us home, he does not physically come to the earth until the end of the tribulation period. Isn't that true? He does not physically come to the Mount of Olives till the end of the tribulation. And so, in a sense, the second coming, if you would, if you want to use that expression, I kind of look at it as kind of got two parts. The first part is when Jesus steps out on the cloud and calls us home. And the second part is at the end of the tribulation, when he comes back to this earth, and we come with him, by the way, and his feet are on the Mount of Olives, the same place he ascended into heaven. And he comes back to that same place. That fulfills and is the realization of the return or the second advent or the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. What a great thing that is. Zechariah tells us in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, "In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north. Half of it shall move toward the south." It's telling us that Jesus is coming back. And when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, there's going to be an incredible change in the whole landscape of Israel. But suddenly the land is going to move to the north and the south, and a great valley is going to be formed. And we won't get all in the details of that, but it is going to be incredible. It is representative of the massive changes that take place on this earth when Jesus comes back. And we're with him. So at the rapture, the dead in Christ rise. We meet them in the air. We have a new glorified, incorruptible bodies. We stay with Jesus during the 7 years of the tribulation in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. We're with him. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we return with Jesus when he comes back to defeat the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he casts Satan into hell for 1,000 years. That's what the Word of God tells us. Amen. But let's go back and then just look at this tribulation period for just a minute. The tribulation period, which represents the 70th week, 70th week of Daniel's prophecies. You might realize that in the prophecies, a week is 7 years. So Daniel's prophecy, that 70th week of his prophecy, is the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. I won't get too much into all of the 69 weeks and the gap from the 69 weeks of the church age and the final week, which is the time of the tribulation. But Daniel's prophecy notes that the Antichrist, at the beginning of the tribulation, he will confirm a covenant with many, the Word of God says, for 1 week. That means for 7 years. He'll make peace with Israel. He'll think that Israel, he'll convince Israel and the world that he is going to be the man that brings peace to the whole world because he's the Antichrist and there's a false prophet and it's all lies from the pit of hell. He's convinced the world, or those that are left on the world, because we're with God in heaven, that he's going to bring peace. And he convinces Israel that he's going to bring peace. And so they think they're living at peace. The Bible tells us in the middle of the week, which is 3.5 years, in the middle of the week, he, the Antichrist, shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offerings. So that means that during the tribulation, the temple's been rebuilt, and there's sacrifices and offerings in the temple by the Jews. They think they're living at peace. In the midst of that, in 3.5 years into the middle of that tribulation, he's going to put an end to it. And it says, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. That's the word of Daniel, Daniel 9:27. The tribulation begins, like I said, with the covenant, and everything's going to be good. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 through 8, remember what the word of God says here. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The lawless one is the Antichrist. Pastor, why are you giving us that scripture? Because there's always somebody writing some book or getting on TV that's going to say, I think I've got it figured out who the Antichrist is going to be. I'm telling you. What does the Bible say? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The spirit of the Antichrist is already at work. Okay? Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. We'll talk a minute about what that means. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The lawless one is not going to be revealed. The Antichrist will not be revealed until the beginning of the tribulation, until after the rapture of the church. Now, could the Antichrist be alive today? He could be. We don't know that. Is that possible? Sure, it's possible. But he's not going to be revealed until the rapture, and until it says, until he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, that scripture that says he who now restrains then will be taken out of the way, I will just tell you that in many theological discussions and books that are written, there's been a great division of what exactly that means. Some say that reference to he, it's a capital H-E in most Bibles, is making reference to the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the earth, he who restrains. And that once he's gone, then that's when the Antichrist is going to have his way and he's going to do all of his stuff. I don't believe that's correct at all. I'm going to show you why I don't believe that. And let me just tell you one other just part of this reasoning that I'm sharing with you. The Bible tells us that during the tribulation, there will be many, many, many saved. They'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll trust in the Lord. They'll be born again during the tribulation. Many will be killed and beheaded and tortured for that belief. And if they refuse to take the mark, they'll go hungry, they'll die. I mean, terrible things are going to happen to them. The Bible tells us that. But there will be thousands, perhaps even millions, maybe some people that we know that testified, that we've told them about Jesus. And after the rapture, they'll realize the truth and they'll get saved. How do you get saved without the work of the Holy Spirit? You don't. It doesn't happen. It's got to be the work of the Spirit for salvation to occur. That's why this word that says when he who remains is taken out of the way is not talking about the Holy Spirit. So who's he talking about, Pastor? Let me give you an example of why I think he's talking about something else, and that something else is not the Holy Spirit, it's the church. It's the church. Now you're saying, well, what it says he. Stay with me just a minute. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Word of God says, Paul is speaking. And in his writing, Ephesians 2 and 15, Paul is speaking to the church. And listen to what he says. Having abolished his flesh, the enmity, which means conflict, division, Jesus, in His flesh, abolished the enmity. And it goes on to say, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself, God's abolished the division, the conflict that's existed, so that He could pull everything together, so as to create in Himself, then it says, one new man from the two, thus making peace. What does that mean? That means that Jesus, by, it says here, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the conflict, the division between the two, between Jew and Gentile. There was enmity, there was conflict, there was division, but now because of Jesus, there is no conflict, there is no enmity. They have come together as one. It says, and it describes that one as the new man from the two, thus making peace. The Jews and the Gentiles that all express faith in Jesus are part of what? The church, right? What used to be two is now one. It's the church, is what Paul was speaking about. And what phrase did he use? He said, to create in Himself, Jesus, one new man from the two. So he's making reference to the church, but he uses an expression that's calling it one new man. It's just a way to describe what Jesus has done between the two that existed, Gentile and Jew. Paul also uses the same expression in referencing the church or the body of Christ, and he uses an expression and calls it the perfect man. Ephesians 4 and 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Meaning the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, causes us to be then a perfect man, which is an expression of the church, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in both instances, Paul is describing the church, and in one instance he calls it the new man, in another instance he calls it the perfect man. So when the Word of God tells us in Thessalonians, which Paul is writing, by the way, when he says, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken away, he's talking about the perfect man, he's talking about the church. The church restrains. The believers on this earth restrain what the lawless one would do. That's true today. When we're taken out of the way, that restraint is gone. The believers are gone. The Holy Spirit's still at work though. The Holy Spirit's still talking and touching and convicting men and women and boys and girls that are left behind of sin. That's why they're saved. There are millions that are going to be saved during the tribulation. Millions, the Bible describes it. So now we understand that particular scripture, when the tribulation takes place, that's been holding back the lawless one. The Antichrist now is going to be revealed. He's going to rule. He's going to rule during the tribulation. He makes that covenant. He desecrates the temple by slaughtering a swine, a pig, in the holy temple of the Jews. He does that because the Jews refuse to worship him. See, the Antichrist sets himself up and he wants the whole world to worship him. The Jews refuse to do that, Scripture tells us. He goes in and desecrates the temple, slaughters a pig or swine right there in the temple, and that's the beginning of the second half of the tribulation. That's the beginning of the wrath of God and the judgments of God upon the earth. Daniel gives the details in Daniel 12 and 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. By the Jewish calendar, that's an additional 3.5 years. So after 3.5 years, once the desolation, abomination takes place, then there's 3.5 years left of the tribulation. That's when the judgments and the wrath of God and the trumpets and the bowls and all the things that happen that are the judgment and wrath on this earth. At the end of the tribulation, if you got your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. This is a beautiful word here. It's describing the second coming of Jesus at the end of that tribulation period. Now I saw heaven opened, And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us, by the way. That's you and me. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I love that part. We get to ride a white horse coming back with Jesus. Now, out of his mouth, by the way, I've got my Lone Ranger watch on tonight. He's on the white horse. You can look at it at the end of the service if you'd like to see it. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus will come back and rule these nations on this earth with a rod of iron, is what it's saying. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, at the end of that 7 years, Jesus is going to return. All of us will be with him. All the holy angels will be with him. You say, well, there's two different conflicts. People always try to find conflict in the Word of God. Zechariah 14 and 5 declares, thus the Lord will come and all the saints with you. I even read one book by one theologian on the millennial. He said none of us will be with the Lord during the millennial reign. He got that wrong. He didn't know what the Bible says. It says that the Lord will come and all the saints with you in Zechariah 14 and 5. Then in Matthew 25 and 31 declares, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. One emphasizes the angels. One emphasizes all of us, the saints. Can I tell you it's both? It's not either or. People try to make conflict. There's no conflict. One emphasizes one emphasizes the other. The holy angels and all of us, we come back with the Lord when He comes back to this earth. Praise God. Now, if you still have your Bibles open, read Revelation 19. Keep it right there, Revelation 19. And let's read verses 17 through 21. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together. The beast is the Antichrist, is the expression, so we know that. Gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. They gathered to make war against Jesus and all of us that came back with him. The Antichrist thinks he's got a chance. He doesn't have a chance. He didn't have a prayer. He doesn't know it. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two, as the beast, which is the Antichrist and the false prophet, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. That's Jesus. Did you realize what it just said? It says the rest. The rest were killed by the sword that proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That means everybody that was following the false prophet and the Antichrist were destroyed. Just like that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what happens at that point? At the point that the birds of all the world, the flesh, have been eating all the flesh of those that have died. It's a gory scene. The Bible tells us then in the next chapter, actually in part of Revelation chapter 20, in verses 1 through 3, that the devil, the serpent of old, is thrown into the bottomless pit. Let's look at that. I love to just read it because it's wonderful. Revelation 20, just go back to that chapter, early part of Revelation 20, verses 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound them for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. That starts the millennial reign of Christ. Satan is tied up, bound up, and put in the pit and sealed up, isn't he? All the evil, all principalities, all powers, everything that's associated with Satan, they're all bound and shut up, and they're no longer having any influence on the earth. We can't imagine. Can you imagine that? Totally without any influence from Satan whatsoever, and he's in that pit for 1,000 years, shut up, with a seal set on him. And that begins the reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. What an incredible time that's going to be. The millennial kingdom. Where's that millennium, millennial, where's that come from? Well, it comes from two Latin words. Mille is a Latin word, and then annum. Annum refers to year, or years, okay? And mille means 1,000, so it means 1,000 years. There's scriptural proof of the Word of God. We just read it in Revelation chapter 20 that talked about the 1,000 years and that Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And Daniel's prophecies, Daniel chapter 2, verses 45 and verse 44, speaks of that time of Christ's reign during the millennium. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, you read those words, it tells you again of the reign of Christ on the earth. Zechariah, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 4, 8, 9 also give evidence of Christ's reign on the earth, that Jesus is on this earth. It's hard to imagine Jesus here on this earth. But it won't be like the earth we know it today. Oh, the changes that will take place in nature, in the topography, the land, the rain, the things that will happen that the Bible talks about that we'll go over and we continue in this series, is unbelievable what's going to happen to this old earth. When Jesus comes back, when he destroys all the stuff that made for evil, the curse will be lifted on the earth. We'll go through all of that. Now, I've just got to say this because it's part of my nature. Part of me, maybe some of you have had this question in the back of your mind. Part of me has always thought, well, Lord, when you defeat the Antichrist and the false prophet and all those that were his followers, why didn't you just destroy the whole world then, and all of us good folks that trusted in Jesus, we'll just go to the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and why are we going to stay on the earth for 1,000 years? I see some of you nodding your heads. Kind of, you've had that saying, why are we doing it that way, God? Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you just destroy it all at the end of the tribulation? There's a word of God that tells us, this is, and now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There was no more sea. Well, that comes at the end of the 1,000-year reign, okay? Now, some folks have already told me, somebody came up to me the other day and said, well, you know, during the millennium, there's not going to be any sea or ocean. I'm thinking, I didn't say a word to them. I'm thinking, no, that's in the new heavens and the new earth. That's in the new Jerusalem. That's not during the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. Isaiah 65 and 17 says, but behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. This old earth, even after the millennial reign of Christ, that one last battle where he destroys Satan final and forever, that's when there's the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. This earth will be gone. I'm asking myself, God, why don't you just do it all right at once? Why don't we wait 1,000 years to go through that? Now, when we go through that 1,000 years, we're with Jesus. We're in our glorified bodies. There's no sickness or pain. Listen, it's a wonderful time. Don't get me wrong. But have you ever wondered that? Why, God, you wouldn't just go ahead and put us in the new heaven and the new earth? But see, God has a specific purpose and plan for the millennium. From the time of Adam and Eve and their creation in the Garden of Eden, it was God's intent, it was God's plan to rule and reign over His creation on this earth. And He made this earth when He made Adam and Eve. It was magnificent. It wasn't just the Garden of Eden that was incredible. I believe the whole earth was incredible. The beauty and its fruitfulness and its productivity and everything was just unbelievably wonderful, and sin changed all of that. It changed all of it. But in the millennium, with the sin and the curse on the earth defeated, God then will fulfill His eternal plan. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8 records the invitation of God to Jesus, where it says, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." He's saying that to His Son, who will be ruling and reigning over this earth for 1,000 years. God keeps His word, doesn't He? He keeps His promises. The scene of the righteous government of Jesus on the earth is recorded in Isaiah 14 and 11. "But with righteousness shall He," Jesus, "judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked." He's going to do that when He comes back to this earth. Because when we start the millennial reign of Christ, can I tell you this? Once that's done, the only people left on this earth are the people that have trusted in Jesus as their Savior, those that are still in their fleshly bodies that survived the tribulation, that didn't get killed, they're still alive and they're in their fleshly bodies, they survived the tribulation. They're called the tribulation saints, if you would. They're still in the flesh. Now, you and I are in glorified bodies, aren't we? Because we've been in the rapture, we've been translated. But those that were still on the earth that went through the tribulation and were on the earth when Jesus comes back, He destroys all the unbelievers, the Word of God tells us. So who's left? Us and those tribulation saints that never died, that are still in the flesh, that trusted in Jesus. They didn't take the mark of the beast, and somehow they survived the tribulation. There'll be a bunch of folks that do that. They'll still be in their flesh. With righteousness, He's going to judge. The millennial kingdom is the fulfillment of God's promises to Father Abraham. His promise to Abraham was this, that Israel would become the leading nation of the whole world. You remember that promise He gave to Abraham? It's fulfilled during the millennium. It's called the Abraham Covenant. God keeps His word. That's why He has a millennium, to keep His word and fulfill everything He promised to the Jews and to Abraham. He promises that under that Abraham covenant, the Jewish nation is fulfilled. Every promise is fulfilled for the Jews during the millennium. The Davidic covenant, the promises to David about the kingdom of David, the kingdom of the Lord, the throne of Jesus, is fulfilled during the millennial reign of Christ. So during the millennium, Israel then becomes the seat of all authority of the whole world. And where does Jesus set up His throne? In Israel. So Israel is the center of the world, so to speak. It's kind of just the opposite of the way it is today, isn't it? The world hates Israel. The world hates Jews. They hate anything to do with Israel. They're constantly the evil, the enemy. Israel is depicted as something bad and negative, always, especially in our world today. And that will all be reversed during the millennial reign of Christ. It'll be the millennial reign of Jesus will be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning destroying the enemies of God. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 25, "For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet." And Jesus will do that. To build a millennial temple in Isaiah 6, 12 through 13. "Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch," that's Jesus, "from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Issue, he'll build the temple of the Lord. "He shall sit and rule on his throne." That will happen in the millennial reign. And there will be a magnificent, huge new temple built during the millennium. And we'll go over that in later parts of this preaching series, of the description of that temple that's in the Word of God. It is not the same size of the temple that Solomon built. It is magnificent and different, and the Word of God gives us great description of it. The millennial reign through that, then the 12 tribes of Israel will be given enlarged boundaries. The nation of Israel will have the original size and plan that God gave when He gave the description of the nation to Abraham. Israel today is just a little sliver of what God originally promised, by the way. If you look, we'll show you a map that'll describe that to you as we get into that part of this series on the millennial reign. And finally, the millennial reign is the promise of the establishment of the universal kingdom the Son of God of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 and 7 declares, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. And it all begins with the millennial reign on this earth. So next week we're going to go through, continue on the millennium. We're going to answer a lot of questions over the next few weeks. For example, what happens to the population of this earth? Who's left to live? I've already given you a little taste of that, of who's left to live on this earth. We're going to go through some scripture that will further confirm what I've already said about the tribulation saints, the people in the flesh still alive. They'll still be having babies and getting married, populating the earth. You realize that? Well, Jesus is reigning here on earth. And we'll be part of that. But we'll be reigning and ruling with Jesus, is what the Word of God tells us. We'll be part of His command of ruling the nation, so to speak, is what the Word of God tells us. What kind of conditions will be on the earth during the millennium? What will Jesus' government be like? What will nature be like? What will be the ministry? What it will be like of the Holy Spirit on the earth during the millennial reign? You know, the Lord tells us about that in the Word of God. What about politics and government? It's going to be different when Christ is in charge, let me tell you that. It's going to be totally different. What about social and economic issues during the millennium? We're going to address that. Some say there's going to be a new temple. I mentioned that already. There is. There is going to be a new temple. And there's some things that we'll show you, the Word of God tells us, that I still struggle with. Maybe you'll join me in that struggle, but it's what God tells us is going to take place. The prophetic word is very clear about that new temple that's built during the millennial reign of Christ. So that's what we'll continue to look at. And I think and I pray that this will be something that'll interest you, that you'll have a thirst to know, that God can use this to help us understand what His plans are for the future. They are incredible. Oh, they are wonderful. And we're all part of it because we know Jesus is our Savior. Amen. Aren't you glad we have that hope tonight? I can't wait. I'm ready, aren't you? I'm ready. All I can say is that during the tribulation, after the rapture, when we all go to heaven, now I know heaven's going to be wonderful. We'll be there for 7 years. We come back with Jesus. I'm ready for that part of it too, aren't you? We come back in this old world that we've known it before we were raptured. We're not going to recognize it. It's going to be so different. It's going to be great. Praise the Lord. We go to the Lord tonight in prayer for the needs of our